6, Proverbs chapter 6. We did have a great group at Bridge class on Tuesday, so just please keep praying for the Bridge. It is an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with people who are exploring. If you know someone who may want to come, we had a few folks who weren't able to make it. One of the things we're going to see, main thing we're going to see in our chapters we're looking at today is that the temptation to lust is everywhere. The billboard ad telling drivers to find pleasure in the upcoming strip club. The Google image or ad offering enticement with a click. The streaming platform, Netflix, Prime, Paramount Plus, showing just enough skin to lure you in. The little Instagram or TikTok video preview just calling you to click because no one will know. It's just a quick look, just a little curiosity fulfilled. Or the coworker with smooth words, a passing phrase. Was that flirtatiousness? And you're intrigued. Friends, the temptation to lust, to immorality, to adultery is everywhere. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all seeking to take us down, and our text today says they will destroy us. Why? Because God, our Creator, invented the good gift of sex and sexuality for His glory and for our good. But like a fire in a fireplace, the marriage relationship gives the beauty, joy, and fulfillment and fullness of the wonderful gift of sexuality. But that fire in the living room will burn down the house. That fire not in the fireplace will burn down many a victim. Friends, just look around you in your life, in your workplace, in your schools, in your families, and you see this everywhere. Marriages charred, relationships bleeding out, anger and hurt and resentment and devastation, kids without dads. You just see it all over the place. The passage we're looking at today is very relevant and very blunt. There's a biblical realism here. We're not in foggy land of like, I wonder what he's talking about. No, he's very blunt. And it's kind of like a car wreck. You know, a car wreck and you're driving down and you don't want to look at it because you're annoyed at the people who cause the traffic that keep looking at it, and you're like, I'm not going to slow down and look at it when I go through because I'm not going to like lower myself. And then you go by and you can't help it but look and see the devastation. Friends, we see devastation of this everywhere, and we feel it, and the Bible speaks directly to it. Here's the main theme. God cares about our purity, and He warns us against adultery. God cares about our purity, and He warns us against adultery. Look at chapter 6. We're just going to read the first four verses of 20 through, or five verses, 20 through 24 first, but we're going to be going all the way through chapter 7 by the end of this message. So Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Get this, verse 24. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. The Lord bless the reading and preaching of His word. Point number one is this: wisdom against adultery. Wisdom against adultery. Verses 20 through 23 speak of the parents calling to their son again. We've seen this several times in our Proverbs series. Keep the father's commandments. Do not forsake the mother's teaching. Verse 21 and 22 tie us to the commandments in Deuteronomy 6, where basically is the prime teaching in the Old Testament about parenting. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. They're teaching that. But then that the kids, the parents should continually teach the kids as they walk by the way, as they sit down, as they rise. All the time, parents are to instruct the kids. And so that's what these parents are doing. The parents are asked to bind God's word on themselves. And now verse 21 says to the son, bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. I love that. There's a conversation going between you and God's word. He's talking to you. Are you listening? Friends, this is how we grow, how we walk the path of Christ, daily seeking to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, daily battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the idea of walking in wisdom speaks of friendship and communion and valuing wisdom. Because, friends, if you don't value wisdom, you are losing the battle already. And this battle is not just for some people. It's not just, oh, those people battle this, but these don't. This gender battles this, but that those don't. It's a battle for everyone. Every follower of Christ, you got to realize we're in the battle. Every non-believer is too, but we're all in the battle because we actually care if we have Christ. We're under attack, whether we realize it or not, and there's a sense of urgency to these parents' words. And though the passage is speaking to a son, and the battle is talking about male lust toward an adulterous lady throughout this passage, we know it can go either way, don't we? Many commentators actually talk about how Proverbs is kind of parents to kind of dad to son. Proverbs is written that and to younger men, where Song of Solomon is written to younger women. Now, we know that we can benefit from God's word whether guys are studying Song of Solomon or girls are studying Proverbs. So we want to glean from this, whether we're male or female, and profit from God's word. And this text is bold because we are under attack and we need a faithfulness to God in the midst of deep seduction. These parents are basically going to say, either wisdom will lead you or the adulteress will lead you, but you will be led. Ray Ortland points out that in the world, disaster can be attractive. Like, that's what we're going to see. Disaster is like, oh my goodness, promises given, but they deliver destruction. Chapter 6 will give us a warning about the costliness of adultery on a person's life, but we must first look at verse 23. It says that God's commandment is a light and a lamp. It shines into the darkness to show what is really there. In the fog and the darkness of the world, let God's word shine and show you what is really going on when it comes to lust and adultery. For we're going to look at three kind of sections as we both look at this chapter and the next. We're going to look at the temptation. We're going to look at the reality, what's really going on here. And then we're going to look at the consequences. We're going to do that both of the chapters that we look at. So let's look at 23 through 35 of chapter 6. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life to preserve you from the evil woman with the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. Verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. So the temptation, the reality, and the consequences. Let's think about the temptation here in this text. Verse 24 talks about the smooth tongue of the adulteress. It is alluring. Verse 25 speaks of her beauty. Friends, there really is beauty here. This is really a temptation here. We must not ignore this. Be like, oh, it's not really there. No, it's really there. And she really is beautiful. But the beauty is a gift from God because she's made in God's image. We must remember that. And guys, we must run as we pray for her soul. And ladies, we must befriend and point this lady to Christ, that there's a better way to live. And she's not living in the dignity that she's called to. So there's a real temptation. We're going to dive way more into the temptation in chapter 7. But then look at the reality, verse 26. This is cheap love, a prostitute for a loaf of bread. And there's parallel here. It's not just talking about a prostitute throughout this. This is actually talking about a married lady, the neighbor's wife. You can start seeing that as you go through the text. This is a married lady, and she's hunting down this guy's life. The NIV translates hunting down as preying upon, like a lioness hunting for food. This lady is out for the kill. Friends, the gift of sex given by God is cheapened in this passage. And yet the consequences are costly. Sex is meant to be a powerful bond between husband and wife. It is physically, we see this in Genesis chapter 2, speaks of a oneness of body, but not just oneness of body, oneness of heart, oneness of communication, oneness of emotion, oneness of finances, oneness of priorities, unity, clarity, charity, joy, marital fidelity. So this one night stand is cheapening sex. It's giving of the body without giving of the heart. It's a lie. Verse 30 picks up on the bread imagery and says that if people steal bread because they need it, they're hungry, we don't really despise that thief if they're trying to feed their family. They just need to pay it back. But let's be clear, the text says, adultery is not a need. If you walk this road, you will be despised and the consequences will be unrelenting. So let's look at those consequences. Look at verse 27 through 29. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Friends, this is blunt and clear. Get the imagery. Verse 27 tells us that adultery will burn you. You will be torched. Guys, memorize this passage. This is a passage to speak to you when there's temptation. Verse 29, none who touch his neighbor's wife will go unpunished. Punishment is a promise here. Ray Ortlund, in his commentary, talks about this. He's been a pastor for 30 or 40 years. Now I think he's in his late 60s, early 70s, something like that. And he says, I've never had someone come to me and just talk about, man, committing adultery really benefited my life. It just really helped my life in so many ways. He said, I've never had that. But I've had a whole slew of people talk about the consequences, the scars, the devastation that it caused in their life, the grief that they live with. Friends, this is a big deal. This is a warning to us. Bruce Waltke, a commentator, talks about how adultery is so severe because it breaks the marriage vow, it wrongs the spouse, it destroys the home, and it pays the ultimate price of one's life. As I've gotten older, I've seen lives destroyed by adultery. I have an uncle that's on his fifth wife. It's been a sad parable to watch. Wife number one that I really liked, she was my aunt growing up. He cheated on her. Wife number two cheated on him. Wife number three and wife number two got in lots of fights. That's all I remember. Just they fought all the time. I don't even remember. I don't even know wife number four. And now wife number five, who's in her late 20s, early 30s. He's 70. Yes, he has money. And you're like, what in the world? But here's what I do know. My cousins despise their dad. They want nothing to do with him. Nothing. Friends, we've got to look at the reality of the consequences of this. What does it profit a man if he gains all the money, all the sex, all the pleasure, and yet forfeits respect, forfeits relationship with his kids, forfeits his soul? Like, that's what's being talked about in this passage. There is a cost. Verse 32 and verse 33 get so clear on the consequences. This man destroys himself. He gets wounded in the process. He gets dishonor and disgrace upon himself. He heaps them upon himself. And you're like, man, these are a lot of consequences. It keeps going. Verse 34 and 35 talk about the neighbor's wife that he commits adultery with. She has a husband. Oh, the husband finds out. And the revenge is relentless. The text even says he's trying to bribe him. He's trying to bribe him with gifts. It's not going to work. Now, in Jewish society, this guy can take his wife and the guy to court and wring them out for everything they've got, and even to the point of execution in different parts of Jewish history. Done. It will cost you your life. Ortlund goes on to talk about that man. He said, adultery has attacked his home, his marriage, his honor, and his manhood, and he is ready to fight. Friends, there are real temptations, but we must not walk in fantasy land and think our lives will just go untouched by playing with fire. There are major consequences and costliness to walking out lives of lust. God's word is graciously trying to warn us here. Friends, there's warning. There's a goodness of God in loving us enough to show reality, loving us enough to try to protect our life. I've been thinking a lot today about Psalm 23, where it says, his rod and his staff, what do? They comfort me. What was the rod for? The rod was a weapon. Like, most people think on the end of a rod was like a metal something. It was taking down the bears and the lions. It's from the outside, it's taking them down. It's protecting the sheep from the outside. The staff was a little hook to help the sheep from the inside, to pull them back. Grab them around the neck, pull them back to safety. The Lord will attack on the outside, protect us this way, but he will also pull us back from the inside, the lusts of the flesh, temptations. He's with us. He cares for us. He is kindly protecting us, even by this warning. And friends, if you pull back from Proverbs chapter 6 and you just think about the Bible as a whole, you just go to the New Testament as a whole, this is a really big deal. The temptations are real. Almost every letter written by the Apostle Paul addresses sexual temptation. Isn't that wild? Romans 1, he speaks about how the wrath of God is shown to people walking in sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says, the body is not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Galatians 5, 19 and Ephesians 5, 5, those who live sexually immoral lives will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, we are urged to abstain from sexual immorality and pursue holiness. And the list could keep going. If we choose to ignore warning after warning after warning, we are idiots. Like, this is foolish. We're rebelling against God, who calls us to pursue life, not death, holiness, not lust. And friends, Hollywood is not going to tell you this. They'll tell you maybe about the sin, but they're not going to tell you about the consequences. Instagram's going to ignore this. Fox, CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, they're not going to tell you God's truth, the reality, and the consequences. God is lovingly warning us here. And there's real stories. You can think of them. I can think of them. Real stories. This was in the news this week of a Christian leader. Like, this is real. The temptations are real. And you may think, okay, Mike, okay, God, Proverbs chapter 6, I get it. I get it. I've heard this. I've read books about it. I get it. Now we can move on. God says, no, you're not ready to move on yet. You need to spend a little more time here. Because chapter 7 of Proverbs is going to basically repeat part of chapter 6, but with a story. Friends, we learn through stories. We are a story-formed people. God wants to have story time with us, for us to learn. Point number two, the story of adultery. Why story? Well, stories capture our imagination. This is not just theoretical rules or hyperbole. There's real stories, and you can imagine it. You can put yourself in it. You can feel it beyond the facts. And the author has just given us facts in chapter 6. Now he's like, guys, I've seen this, and so have you. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And here the story begins. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice. And I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you earnestly, and to I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. And be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. It's blunt. It's brutal. Verse 1 through 4, beg us to care. It just like begs us to care. Verse 4 basically says, marry wisdom. Let this be your intimate friend. Devote yourself to wisdom, not the plight of fools. And then let's kind of talk through the same scenario of looking at the temptation, looking at the reality, and looking at the consequences. So the temptation, this story speaks in details of the temptation. Verse 5, the smooth, persuasive words of the adulterous lady. Verse 10 through 15, describe the woman. She's dressed provocatively. She's loud and flirty. She starts kissing the guy. She is bold. She declares that she's made an offering. She's paid her vows. She ties religion to sexuality. You see this all the time. She's possibly part of worshiping a fertility cult, god or goddess. So she's like, this is my duty. And notice the temptation of verse 15. Notice how many times she uses the word you. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. I'm all about you. You are amazing. I'm here for you, 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 you. She's building this guy up. She's seducing him. She has cast her bait, and he does not see the hook. The temptation continues in verse 16 through 20. She has prepared her seductive bed. It smells with expensive oils and spices. She promises lots of time together all night, baby. She says that they will not get caught. Her husband's on a long journey. And note how seductiveness engages all five senses of this guy. Friends, she is brilliant and evil. The eyes. He sees her seductive and revealing clothing. Taste. He tastes her lips. Hearing. He hears her compliments. I'm here for you. Smell. He smells the perfumed bed. Touches. He touches her body. And friends, all these sensations are gifts of God in a marriage. Like, this is good. She's stealing what is good. Husbands and wives, take note of the good things that draw your spouse in. Proverbs 5 tells a husband to be intoxicated with his wife, drunk on her. Go for it, guys. That's what the Bible says. But good things are used for evil by the seductive lady. And this fool is happy to comply. So That's the temptation. Next is the reality. So let's take a step back. We're looking at the same text. What's the reality? Verse 7, this man is simple and he's lacking sense. Verse 8, the young man is out at night when he should not be out. He should be at home. He might act like he doesn't know what he's doing or where he's going, but he does. Ray Ortland puts it this way. So this particular simpleton is feeling restless early one evening and takes a walk. He is curious. He has heard about a certain part of town or a certain site on the internet. So there he goes, probably thinking, I can handle this. I'm strong, and I need to see these things for myself anyway. But the text shows the truth. He's an idiot, and it will cost him his life. Notice the reality of all that's going on. When you pull back, you see reality. Verse 10 through 20, the lady is speaking smooth words, building up this guy, presenting herself as a truth teller, and yet she admits to lying to her husband and cheating on him. Like, she's living out deception. I wouldn't deceive you, I'll just deceive him. Wrong. If they will cheat with you, they will cheat on you. The lady acts like she's pious. She speaks of an offering of sacrifices she has made, and yet there is only one sacrifice as an ox going to the slaughter. She uses expensive foreign oils to seduce this man. Where do those oils come from? Most commentators think the husband's a merchant going lots of different countries, bringing back the oils. So these oils are the husband's oils in the husband's home and the husband's bed. You see the evil conniving going on? Bruce Waltke notes that this lady doesn't love her husband and she doesn't love this guy. She loves herself. This is lust. This is lust, friends. And the reality is that lust hits in verse 22 and 23 in a super blunt way. The veil is removed. Reality comes to be seen. Look at verse 22. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Like, there's nothing like, well, I wonder what that's talking about. Or the stag is caught fast and The stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. It's a brutal picture. It's very clear what's going on here. He thinks he's going into the most enjoyable time of his life, and he's walking toward death. I remember watching a documentary as a teenager about how they slit the throats of cows. I don't know why I watched it, but every time I read about an ox going to the slaughter, I think about that image. It's gross. It's awful. That's what's happening here. This fool's throat is going to be slit. An ox to the slaughter. What appears to offer life only offers death. The reality is this is so foolish. The reality is that this lady is acting like this is bliss. That it will be hidden. There will be no consequences. My husband's away on a long journey. But that simply is not true. So let's look at the consequences. Obviously, the consequences are clear. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Look at verse 24 and following. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol. Way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. There are many a victim of lady lust. Verse 26, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Guys, we can just look around. I'm talking to the men for a second. You can just look around at your workplace, in your neighborhood, lust taking down man after man, after man. Finding out, oh, that guy's moving out and leaving his family. Like, that's not that unusual in our culture. So the question is, men, the question is, women, will lust take you down? Will you walk the broad road of destruction? Will you not make eye contact? Because that's kind of what this guy's doing. He doesn't really want to see the truth. He's just walking around at night. Oh, I happen to find this lady. No, he knows what he's doing. Will we not make eye contact with the consequences? Will we listen to the whispers of Satan? Did God really say? Do we really believe that the wages of sin is death? Verse 27 says that her sensuous house is really a graveyard. It's a chamber of death. The consequences of living a life of lust is walking headlong toward death and hell. And friends, we've got to consider this. We've got to see God cares about us enough to say something. So we're going to end today, last point, pulling back and thinking about making our lives adultery-proof. Making our lives adultery-proof. Adultery-proofing our lives. We want to get really practical, but give some principles that then you can stretch out to practices as you talk to men or women that you're friends with. Derek Kinner says this. This is why we're getting really practical. He says, after watching The Young Man, we are made to see ourselves as conceivably filling the same role. So he's like, exit man, put yourself. Like, could you walk that same road? That's what Kidner is getting at. And so let's talk about some biblical principles. Principle number one that I think this passage begs us to consider. Keep God's truth central. Keep God's truth central. Both sections in chapter 6 of Proverbs and in chapter 7 speak of God's commands. There's an urgency to God's commands. Derek Kinner talks about three things that stand out in Proverbs chapter 7 of God's word. God's word tells you to guard your mind. Friends, you must guard your mind. You are in danger as soon as your thoughts start wandering. Secondly, keep away. Don't go to the wrong place mentally, physically, geographically, online. Stay away. Keep away from those places. You know where they are. You know where the temptations are. Keep away. And third, look past. Look past. What he means here is look past the lady or the lust or the website to the consequences. When you can, like, Satan loves to blind us and be like, it's not that big a deal. But if you look at the consequences, all of a sudden this temptation becomes less. Like, do I really want to feel that crappy and have to tell my wife and have to walk this out and tell my accountability partner? And, like, do I really want to walk this direction? This is God's word. This is wisdom. We must have a loyalty to Christ. We want to honor him, and we want to, his word to speak to us, have that conversation with us. Psalm 119:9 says this, super blunt. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, which means we need God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. God's word helps us to mute the voice of Lady Lust. It's a battle of the heart and the mind before it's a battle of action. Romans 8 is great. I'd encourage you to spend time in Romans 8. Verses 5 and 6 say this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death. To set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you want a life? You want, like, your life to be a life of life and peace? Like, I don't know too many people like, no, I really want catastrophe. Oh man, a little more pain and suffering. I just don't have enough in my life. This passage tells us you set your mind on the Spirit, it's life and peace. You set your mind on the flesh. If you give your mind night after night, day after day, hour after hour, or month after month to the flesh, to sow to the flesh is to reap to the flesh. And he says it's death. It hurts us. I remember reading Kent Hughes' book. You were telling me about it the other day, Bill. The Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's an aged book. It's like written in the late 80s, early 90s. But he talks about guys watching TV night after night after night after night, just watching TV. And if you think you're not sowing to the flesh, if you're doing that, if you're just giving yourself to watching things, you are so wrong. This passage says you set your mind on the flesh, you reap death. Like, guys, we have to care about what we put in our hearts and our minds and our thought life. We've got to care. And that's what that text says. Fight the flesh with the text of Scripture. We want a life of life and peace. But even if we just use the text from today, the imagery of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? Answer, no. We don't want burned, charred, scarred lives. Proverbs 7:22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Guys, we need to know the path of lust, the path of adultery leads to death, harm, destruction for ourselves and for others. And so maybe we're like, okay, man, I have guardrails set up. I don't want to walk that path. Jesus always, like, takes it up a notch, doesn't he? Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what does that mean, guys? That means we need to repent. That means we need to repent, not if we've committed adultery in our heart, but where we've committed adultery in our heart. We need to repent to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And see again the cross that offers forgiveness for that sin also. And run to the cross for forgiveness and joy and fleeing lustful thoughts and fantasies that dishonor God. Ladies, this is not just a guy thing, though. You must flee lust. You must flee pornography. Just even if you look at the stats, the porn use of women has, like, doubled over the last few years. Why? Because the visual. Right? Guys are usually made visual. You are becoming more visual, ladies, because this is what's discipling you if Jesus' word's not discipling you. Right? So you're becoming more and more visual. But but also the romance novels, the inappropriate online chats. Like, we've got to flee lust. That's principle number one about God's word. Principle number two, repent of lust upstream. You've heard me say this before. I will say it again. Repent of lustful thoughts, not just getting to lustful actions. You're going to be way upstream. So down the stream is adultery. We don't even want to get there because we are repenting of thoughts to other people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Sisters repenting to sisters, brothers repenting to brothers. Hey, I'm struggling. I've got bad thoughts here. Or hey, I looked at that and I need to repent. Like, we repent here so we don't even get there. That's how you adultery-proof your life, is you repent way upstream. Repenting of wayward thoughts. And we repent first to God and then to others. And friends, if you don't have a godly friend who can just pray for you and help you and care for you, you must search out that friend, that mentor, that person to care for you. If you don't have someone that you can be honest with about your struggle with lust, you're losing the battle. Because if you think you can just do this on your own, you're wrong. And guys, let me just say something to you for a second. Like, Nick and I have talked about this. Our wives are like, do you really struggle with lust? Like, is that really a thing? And I'm like, babe, you don't understand guys at all. Like, you just love you. You don't understand guys. Like, you've got to let your wife know what's appropriate, but you also need to say, hey, pray for me daily about this. And you need to have brothers in your life that you're willing to call. Oh, friends, you must have guys. Guys, you need to have guys in your life, ladies in your life that you can call or text. Even if you're like, I feel weak today. I haven't run toward lust, but I'm just letting you know I feel more tempted. Can you pray for me? Let's be the type of church that we know we're all a mess. It's not surprising that you struggle with this. It's surprising that we don't tell anybody. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So friends, I don't know how many times I've called a brother in Christ, many of you in this room, and said, guys, I'm kind of struggling today. Will you pray for me? And it's amazing when you call somebody and they're going to ask you later that you're like, it's not as tempting now. Because you know, like, it just exposes it to the light of the gospel. You talk to God, you talk to your brother or sister in Christ, and now you've got accountability because sin grows in the darkness. And you just brought it to light. And guess what? It dies. The temptation is far less. Guys, girls can listen to this too. I just listened to the audiobook, Ray Ortlund's book called The Death of Porn. I would highly encourage you to spend 3 hours on a commute or whatever listening to this book. He talks about a culture that really cares about this. It is well written. Ray Ortlund's The Death of Porn. Principle number three, this is our last principle, receive grace and fresh forgiveness where you failed. Friends, we're in the beginning of a new year. Oh, fresh grace is available to you in Jesus. God loves to forgive weak and helpless sinners who've been enslaved. And they've tried to put the shackles back on. He's like, no, you're not going to walk that way. The shackles are gone. They're paid for. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can flee lust and remember that we're united to Christ. Receive fresh grace and fresh forgiveness. Ray Ortlund says this, here is what it means to be a Christian. You become joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in body and spirit. Through his finished work on the cross, he gives himself to you completely by grace, and you give yourself to him completely by faith. Not only your spirit, but also the members of your body, your very organs, are so indwelt by the living Christ that you are his physical presence in the world today. From head to toe, all that you are is not only for Christ, but also of Christ. That includes your sexuality, married or single, because you're married to Christ. Oh, friends, you are married. If we want to be faithful to Christ, Christopher, if you'll come on up. Friends, we are living in a sexually broken world, and I know in a room.